Well, last Tuesday evening, we had the wonderful opportunity to begin the annual Holy Day cycle, the annual Holy Day season, by gathering together for truly a somber and humbling service, a humbling sacred service. I want to underscore sacred because it is. Having the Passover begin the annual Holy Days, should actually help put the rest of the Holy Days into perspective. It should. Proper perspective. Then the next evening, last Wednesday evening, we joyfully ushered in these days of unleavened bread that we've been able to participate in for the last 7 days. And, you know, whenever we gathered together ushering in those days, I actually had a message last year prior to the Passover here, whenever we're talking about two different emotions from the Passover to the night to be much observed. Two totally different emotions. But we were gathered together to remember on that evening, last Wednesday evening, what God has done for us. What He's been there and done for us, what He's called us to be a part of. As a matter of fact, there in the hall in Louisville, we had the opportunity to have about 35 together. And what we did towards the end of the meal is exactly what it is that I mentioned maybe you ought to do during the night too much observed. We went around the tables and asked and talked. Everybody shared their story because everybody has a story. And it was really interesting to see how God called so many people in different ways, from different walks of life and in different times of their life. It was really interesting to hear those stories because that's when it began for us. All each and every one of us, whether or not we were called out of this world or we were called while we were growing up in the church, whether a second, third, fourth generation Christian. Everybody has a story. We all answered. And some of us are in the process of answering. God is working with us. But that was a time to really reflect on that, to remember those things. And He gave us His amazing truth. He gave us the understanding of His truth. And for 7 days, we have kept this special feast. And now, here we're getting close to the end of it. It's gone by so quickly. And that it does, it seems. So quickly. But really, that should be an indicator of how quickly our lives go by. And for us, we should take heed to that and remember those things. So these things, what we focus in on during these days, should be really a real kick in the pants for us to go through the rest of the annual Holy Days and the year. Well, this afternoon, I'd actually like to begin my message by turning to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. Here Paul is actually, he's addressing a scandalous sin within the church in Corinth. And it was really bad, actually. It was a man having his father's wife. It's terrible. Within the church, a man having his father's wife. And unfortunately, what Paul was really getting on to them about was, well, the sin, but also putting up with it. They were, in fact, putting up with it. And Paul is, in many ways, is telling them, shame on you for putting up with this. Shame on you. You know, he is almost saying to them, I mean, you go back and you can read the account. We're not going to go into it. We're going to read one portion of it. But really, honestly, he was saying, you feel by putting up with this, you're somehow holy. But you're not. Rather, you need to mourn what you're doing. That you've allowed this sin in and you've allowed it to remain. That you put up with it. And he's telling them to put out. Put out the one that is among you, that is living in sin, because that sin, to allowing it to continue to be to remain within the body, he's telling them it's going to infect and affect. Kind of like a virus. It'll infect you, then it begins to affect your life. It begins bothering. It's going to begin bothering and affecting the church as a whole. And in some ways, because of the way that Paul is addressing this, I believe that it already had. It already began. It already infected the church, and now it is affecting the church. It also seems that they are either coming into the season of the Days of Unleavened Bread, or they had just finished up with the Days of Unleavened Bread. Because of the way Paul brings this out. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll pick it up in verse 6. Paul tells the church in Corinth, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this is a staple passage, really, for the days of unleavened bread. I don't know, maybe Mr. High turned to it on the first day of unleavened bread. But here, Paul explains quite clearly, a little leaven leavens the entire lump. He's telling them their glorying, their rejoicing in their behavior, really, is not good. He isn't saying that rejoicing we shouldn't be rejoicing during the days of unleavened bread. It isn't what he's getting at all, but because we should rejoice during these days, for sure. Rejoice in our calling and the wonderful things that God has done for us, absolutely, and what he's revealed to us. But Paul is saying you should not glory or rejoice in the sin that you're putting up with. Don't do that. Don't put up, don't rejoice in the sin that you're allowing. And the brethren were actually, in a way, proud of themselves for ignoring or putting up, or I guess you could say not judging the sin or the sinner. And Paul says it's not good. It's not good at all. Don't be proud of yourselves. Because sin infects, and as I said earlier, affects, and it is not a respecter of persons at all. He's telling them, you know that sin, it grows and it spreads, so you're going to have to purge it out, get rid of it. Purge out that old way of life, the old way of life that you were actually called from. Purge it out, get rid of it, the life that you were freed from, so that you may be a new lump, as he says, a fresh lump, a renewed lump. And in many ways, in reading this, he's telling them, you know what? After all, you've been liberated and you've been forgiven. You have, because as he said in verse 7, he says, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. You've been liberated from your sin. And you've been liberated from its end result. And that's only through and by Jesus Christ. Only through him. So in other words, don't allow yourselves to go back there. Rather, keep the feast, not with the sin present in your lives. Don't let that happen, not at all. Put it out. Because you know truth and corruption don't mix. They don't mix. And nothing good is going to come from it. That's really what he's telling them. He's just trying to just put it in layman's terms of how it is that he would have been saying this. And he's saying, you've got to live a life rather that is undivided, one that's genuine. As genuine and actually fully aligned with what God has revealed to you, because they were called members of the church and they had God's Holy Spirit. So he says, keep the feast how God desires you to keep it and grow in a way that God wants you to live. And how is that? He said, in sincerity and truth. Living in sincerity and truth is what he was saying, is how you need to go forward. And what he means by that is that you're completely honest and genuine before God. Without hypocrisy, without hidden sin. Now there are sins we are not aware of, and so we ask God to show us those things. But rather, living a life according to his truth and living that in every aspect of your life. And as Paul relayed to them, he says, you then must be that new lump. And the only way that you're going to do that is living in sincerity and truth. You can go a little bit further on in 1 Corinthians, and you can also read where the Apostle Paul, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 10, where he told them, he said, you can't drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. You cannot partake of the cup of the Lord. You can't eat of the table of the Lord and partake of the table of demons. He says you can't do both. It's one or the other. You must live your life in sincerity of truth. Not living one way but doing another thing. That's hypocrisy. You can't live your life that way. And he was telling the church in Corinth, you've got to understand these things. Paul is telling us that if someone is living a life of sincerity and truth, they understand they cannot allow in sin. That it doesn't mix with righteousness. They understand, and I'll say it again, and I may say it again, that it infects and affects. It infects you, then begins to affect your life and must be purged out. Someone who is living a life of sincerity and truth understand what needs to be brought into their lives to fill the void that sin leaves whenever it's purged out. Because you have to replace it with something. Someone who is living a life of sincerity and truth understand how to live, and they desire to do what is necessary to grow and live in a life of sincerity and truth. I know there's a lot right there that we just talked about. But I have a question. We're not going to talk about sincerity and truth. Yes, it's the underscore and the foundational element of it all. But how does someone understand all of this? How does someone know how to live in sincerity and truth? How does someone understand that sin affects and infects and affects your life? How does someone understand to know what to do is what is necessary in your life and live a life of sincerity and truth? Well, one understands these things because they recognize something. They recognize what it is that has been done for them and who has done it. They recognize what it is that has been provided for them and who has provided it. They recognize what it is that is desired of them and actually who desires it. They recognize what it is that they are being taught, and they recognize who is teaching them. They recognize what it is that they have been promised and who has promised it. And they recognize really why all of this matters. They recognize all of this, and not only do they recognize it, they actually respond and do something about it. And I'll say in all reality, that's what these days of unleavened bread that we have all been keeping are all about for us. They are. God gave us 7 days this year to remind us of these very important things. 7 days. For the last 7 days, He wanted us to recognize and be reminded of what it is that has been done for us and who has done it. What it is that's been provided for us and who has provided it. What it is that has been desired of us and who desires it. What it is that is being taught to us and who is teaching it. And what it is that we've been promised and who has promised it. And why it all matters. God wanted us to stop for 7 days and consider and understand this. And not just consider and understand it, but respond and do something about it. So to explain what it is that I'm going to try to relay today in the message this evening, this afternoon, and what I hope will be a message of encouragement and motivation as we go forward from these days of unleavened bread, I'd actually like to look at the example we go to, we've already gone to it, of the children of Israel. Because we always go to it this time of the year. So I'd like to pick up the story in Exodus 13. Let's go to Exodus 13. And here, God spoke to Moses, and he's explaining to Moses what needs to be done. And here Moses goes about and explains to the people something that God has explained to him about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, we're not going to go through that. Hopefully you've read it before we came into the Days of Unleavened Bread. Or maybe you've read it while the Days of Unleavened Bread have been going on. But I do want to say, pick it up in verse 7, where it says, where Moses is telling the children of Israel, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor leaven be seen among you in your quarters. And you should tell this, and you should tell your son in that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So they were keeping the days of unleavened bread, and it was to remind them of what God had done for them as He brought them out of the land of Egypt. And remember, whenever Moses is explaining this to them, that they were in the process of being going out of Egypt. And so to them, it was exciting. They had just witnessed all the plagues, and they had just witnessed and they had gone through and experienced the 10th plague. And the service, or the service that went along with that. You think about, you know, as they went through the killing of the Passover lamb and putting the and dipping the hyssop in the blood and putting the blood over the doorposts and the lintel. I mean, and then hearing the cries at night when they did exactly what it was that they were told to do, and then they were freed. And you can imagine, all this is fresh. They have just experienced all of this. They are plundering the Egyptians, and now they're getting ready to leave. What a beautiful thing. And like I say, it was very fresh in their minds. And God, when he brought them out, we're told that he brought them out with a strong hand. We'll pick it up in verse 17. It says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Although, actually, I want to pick it up in verse 9. I forgot to read that verse because it's very important. Because it's talking about, it shall be a sign to you, these days of unleavened bread on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And then we'll pick it up, verse 17. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped it in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go out by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God led them out with a strong hand. He led them along the way. And we just read that he was merciful to them and took them away that they wouldn't become discouraged. That was great too. And as we heard in the sermonette, God did that for a purpose as well. For first and foremost, that they would not be discouraged, but also to test them. And then God then provided a constant comfort to them. You think about that, this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. All they had to do was look up and see the God that had delivered them from Egypt was right there. That's all they had to do. Look up. In the daytime, at night, his presence was obvious. Picking it up in chapter 14. Here it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-ha-hiroth. Between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal-Siphon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And it says they did so. In other words, Moses turned the camp before Pi-ha-hiroth and led them that way. And so off they go. We do know, if we remember, that the Egyptians did pursue them. The Lord hardened his heart. God, in other words, God allowed it. He allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened because that's really where it was at. And he allowed them to go ahead and pursue the Israelites. So we know that they came upon them. And when Pharaoh drew near, in verse 10, the children of Israel lifted their eyes and looked at the cloud and remembered God was there. That isn't what it says. It says they lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And then they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I wonder what they said. We're not told. Was it, oh God, I know you can save us. No, it's like, probably, oh God, what are we going to do? I have no doubt that's probably what they said. Because they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Guys, they were probably 6 days removed from when they left. We heard that in the sermonette, or the second split sermon this morning. We believe in historical records, culture says that it was the seventh day that they crossed the Red Sea. Seventh day of the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But here, just 6 days removed from being freed from Egypt and having witnessed And I every time I read this, I think, how in the world could you just be so forgetful? Literally, in 6 days, all the things that God had delivered them. By the way, there's still the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that's right there with them. And they go on and tell Moses, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. I mean, what an attitude, really. They failed to recognize what had been done for them and who had done it. And because of this, they allowed who and what they had been freed from to infect and affect them. To make them fearful to the point that they blamed Moses. Really, they blamed God for bringing them out of Egypt. Well, we know the story. I hope we know the story. If you don't know the story, pick it up and finish reading later on. But God saved them. As a matter of fact, he told Moses, why are you crying out to me? Go forward. And God parted the sea. And what I love about this story, and it's real, it's not a story, it's an account. And it what's interesting is they were going through, as they were walking on dry ground, it says that the sea was a wall to them on the right and to the left. It didn't just go in a shallow area. This was deep part of the sea. And I think about this. I think I've shared it here before. I can imagine the kids looking and seeing things that are going on in there, poking their fingers, and the parents are probably like, don't do that, it'll start leaking. I just imagine that. It's fun to think about those things. But anyway, God saved them, and they saw what happened. They watched it. They got all the way to the other side, and they see the Egyptians coming after them. The wheels are falling off their chariots. They're having trouble. They're scampering about. And then all of a sudden, they just see the sea come back over them. And they're gone. And we actually sang about it. How God delivered them. We heard about it in the second split today. Moses' new song. I'm going to mention it just very briefly here in a second. But here, they saw what had happened. In verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They believed him. And then the song. You heard it. We read it. Not going to go back over it. But it was that of jubilation. It was that of how mighty and powerful God is. How God can save. He's a man of war. No one can stand against him. No one. And then in verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is part of the song. And then after that, we read here that Miriam and the prophetess in verse 20, the sister of Aaron took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. They were rejoicing. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. We sang this. The horse and its rider has been thrown in to the sea. You can only imagine the rejoicing that was taking place. Praise and honor to God, and glory to the one who has delivered them. They were free. Free and joyful. But, as we heard this morning, it didn't last. 3 days. I'm thirsty. It was amazing to see just the attitude and the mindset. Then verse 1, chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So 1 month later. All right? A lot has happened in a month. I can't even imagine if that would have happened, if we had experienced something like that in a month. That is a lot of stuff to happen. being freed from Egypt, walking through the wilderness, parting of the Red Sea, the death of all the Egyptians, God bringing water from a rock. I mean, all these things that God are making the waters, they were bitter and he made them sweet. Beautiful things. Not the water from the rock yet. But anyway, beautiful things that were happening, that they were experiencing. And it says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the... And I don't know how they said this. But oh, that we had died in the hand of the Lord, by the hand of the Lord. Did you catch that? Oh, if we would have just died by the hand of the Lord. Really? It just shows you where their head was at. In the land of Egypt. When we sat by, they'd rather been dead with the there in Egypt, when they sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out in this whole wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Wow. It's pretty amazing just to read all of this. Here they once again failed to recognize the same God who delivered them was still right there with them. Remember, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He's right there. His presence is with them. They fail to recognize all of these things. But what was God's response? Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day, they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. God says, I'm going to take care of them. Very merciful. He's going to take care of them and he's going to rain bread from heaven. And remember, God calls it bread from heaven. Bread from heaven that he will test them to see if they will walk in his ways and his laws or not. Important. We're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. But Moses confirms this in verse 6 through 8 and actually includes meat. Apparently God had talked to him about meat. Meat in the evening. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at the evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Had they not known that yet? Well, at evening you're going to know that the Lord brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. And that's important too. In the morning they shall see the glory of the Lord. For he hears your murmurings against him. But what are we that you should murmur against us? We can't do anything. We're leading you. That's it. Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening. What? God, that he's the one that brought you out of Egypt and the glory of the Lord. He says, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings which you make against him. Interesting. Thank God in verse 11. Mentions this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And so God brought quail in the evening, and he brought the bread from heaven in the mornings. I want to bring out something that I've never noticed. And this is where I'm going. Brought us to this point. Something I've never noticed until this year. I told you I was going to bring something up earlier. Kind of just planted a little seed. But something that I hadn't noticed, and that actually reveals the very key to why the children of Israel never recognized something very important. The very key to their downfall as a people. Verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, let's go to verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, and this is in the morning, remember they would see the glory of the Lord, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So the children of Israel saw it, and they said to one another, what is it? What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So this is the bread that the Lord gave to them that they would eat. Something very important to notice. The bread from heaven is exactly what God called it and is exactly what Moses reconfirmed to them that it was. He told them, you will receive it in the mornings, it'll be bread from heaven. God said, they will see my glory. I'm going to give them the bread from heaven. They ask Moses what it is. And he says, this is the bread which the Lord has given to you. The bread from heaven. But they say, what is it? But verse 31, well, you say, okay, well, that was the first time they saw it. So what is it? Verse 31. Where am I at? Chapter 16, verse 31. And the house of Israel called its name manna. God didn't call it manna. God called it the bread from heaven. They called it manna. And it explains what it was like. It was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. What I really never noticed before was that the house of Israel are the ones that called the bread from heaven, that God had called the bread from heaven, that Moses had confirmed that it was the bread from heaven, manna. God didn't call it manna. It was referenced as manna later on because that's what they knew it as. Do you know what manna means? In the Hebrew, this word is man, and it means, what is it? This is important to consider because there's very much to extract for it from it. Verse 35. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came into the border of the land of Canaan. For 40 years, the children of Israel ate, called the bread from heaven, manna. They called it, what is it? For 40 years. That's what they knew it as. Why is this significant? Well, it's significant because they never recognized what significance the bread that was provided had. Where it came from. And what it represented. They never recognized and understood what it provided for them. And who had provided it. They never recognized and understood what it was to teach them. And who is the one doing the teaching? And because of this, what is it, or I will label it as the manna mindset, they never recognized and understood what God desired of them, how He loved them, and how He wanted the best for them. They never recognized, nor did they understand, what they were eating, who was giving it to them, what it did for them, and why it mattered. They never got it. How can I say they never got it? Deuteronomy 8. This is the second generation. Moses is talking to them. He's reconfirmed the law. He's telling them about things that had transpired. Things that their fathers did not understand. Things that they don't understand. And in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, Moses says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. With what is it? Because that's what they knew it by. Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. They didn't know what it was. They didn't have any understanding its significance. They, nor their fathers. None of them did. What were they to learn from the bread that was provided by God from heaven? Or told? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because this is where life begins and ends. Israel never understood this because they never understood the importance and significance of the bread God provided. Why? Because they never truly believed God's words. How can I say they never truly believe God's words? Psalm 78. Let's go to Psalm 78. It's amazing what Scripture shows us. Psalm 78. Verse 19. here's talking about the children in the wilderness. He says, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? When they question, Lord, have you brought us out here to die? We'd been better off if the Lord would have killed us in Egypt while we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. Then verse 20, behold, he struck the rock, so the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. They didn't trust in his deliverance. They didn't trust in God and what he could do, even though they lived through it. Yet he had commanded the clouds open above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna. That's what they knew it by. That's why it continues to be referenced as manna, because that's all they knew it as. He says, he rained down manna on them to eat, giving them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, and he sent them food to the full. Here God gave the children of Israel angels' food to eat. That's pretty amazing in itself. Bread from heaven. But they never considered how this bread from heaven nourished and provided for them physically, but also how it showed them God's power and love every single day for 40 years. To see the glory of God every single morning. Even on the seventh day as well, whenever on the sixth day they had to gather twice as much. And on the seventh day, it didn't stink. If they would have kept it over on the fifth, fourth day, or whatever, it would have stunk. But it was like they had probably just gathered it. Once again, they saw God's power and his love every single day. And this bread was a bread to reveal and instruct and test. But they never saw the deeper meaning. Never did. Daily, God tested them to see what was in their heart. With the bread from heaven, God also confirmed his mercy, his provisions, his kindness, his patience, and once again, his love every single day for 40 years. But all they ever saw was manna. What is it? As a matter of fact, they actually came to the point where they loathed it. You can go to Numbers 11, verse 4. All we have is this manna. I mean, that's the attitude. See, the bread from heaven was never just about food. But that's all the children of Israel looked at it as. Because they never considered where it was from and who was providing it and why. The bread from heaven was all about dependence on God. That's what it was about. Dependence on God. It was all about trusting God. It was about a relationship with God. It was about God's love for them and, this is the important part, the reciprocal love for God. But they never got it. They never got it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand what God wanted them to see. This is what God wanted them to see. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Moses tells them, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were least of all the peoples, but because the Lord loves you. We could stop right there. But he loves you, and because he would keep the promise, the oath he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. He has saved you. He has freed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They never understood this. They might have heard it, but they didn't understand it. Because they didn't see the significance of the amazing daily provision God provided. All they did was gather and eat the bread, but never internalize the reasoning and truth behind it. Why? Well, as I said earlier, back in Psalm 78, because they did not believe God and trust in his salvation. The central problem is that they had a heart of unbelief. They had a heart of unbelief despite the daily miracles and visible provisions. The issue was not lack of truth. It was not lack of provision. It was not lack of love, because God provided that evidence every single day. It was a heart of unbelief. It was a lack of faith in the provider. And I will say, without faith, they didn't love back what they did not trust. And that was God. And this kept them from getting past the manna mindset. The what is it? What does this lengthy account have to do with us as we exit the days of unleavened bread? Well, let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And we're told, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Jesus Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, and we'll come back to that, let's keep reading. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with them was he angry 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's interesting here. What does this have to do with us as we exit the days of unleavened bread? Well, it's actually in verse 14. We have become partakers of Jesus Christ. We have become part of the spiritual house of Israel. Those of us who accepted the calling of our Father, turned from self and sin and repented, and put their entire life's trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their High Priest, as their soon coming King, as their Lord and Master. Because that's what you have to do. If you sit down in that water, you're asked, have you repented of your sins? And then you're told, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you say no to either one of those, out you go. But whenever we accept him as our Savior, we also accept him as our High Priest, our Lord Master, and our soon coming King. And we confirm all of this through that baptismal covenant, allowing Jesus Christ's shed blood to blot out our sins, to cleanse our conscience from dead works, to come up out of that watery grave to what? A new living way. Some of you are falling asleep. A new living way. And we have hands laid upon us to receive what? God's Holy Spirit. It then becomes our Father in heaven, our elder brother Jesus Christ within us. We have become partakers of Jesus Christ. But we only remain partakers of Jesus Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That word partakers in the Greek is metahos. And it means a sharing in, a partaking of, a partnering in. Becoming part of. Becoming part of what? The family of God. It's become part of the God family. But as I said, we only remain partakers of Jesus Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What is our confidence? Our confidence is our trust in God. Our confidence is our faith and our understanding of God. Our confidence is what? It's very opposite of what the children of Israel had. The children of Israel had a heart of unbelief. We are to have a heart of belief. A heart of belief. A heart of belief recognizes who God is and what He is doing. A heart of belief recognizes that every day, and with every Sabbath, I want to add that, and I want to add with every annual holy day, God confirms to us His power, He confirms to us His mercy, He confirms to us His provisions, He confirms to us His kindness, He confirms His patience and His love. We have to see that. But how do we keep and grow in a heart of belief? I think you're going to see where I'm going with all this. How do we keep and grow in a heart of belief? Let's go back to John. John 6. John 6 and verse 22. And if you know this passage of Scripture, you'll know that prior to this discourse that they're getting ready to have, Jesus Christ had miraculously fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And He had fed them with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. That's it. And now, it's interesting, if you read it down to verse 22, you will see that they were seeking Him. They were looking for Him. And what they were looking for was another free meal. That's what they were looking for. And the thing is, Jesus knows it. He knows. But they did not recognize the signs of the divine power at work. They didn't see it. And what's interesting, those divine, what it was that they experienced, and it was only 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, I mean, it revealed who Jesus Christ was and what was really taking place. It should have revealed the same thing to his disciples as well, because they didn't get it yet either. But they weren't looking yet for a free meal. But these people were. But all these people were looking for is free food. And like I said, Jesus lets them know it. Verse 22. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 22. Why not? On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except that the one which His disciples had entered. So they were looking. They found that boat that the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into the boats, came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, verse 25. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here? I've been looking all over for you. When did you get here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs," He says, "but because you ate the loaves and were filled." He says, "You only seek Me because you want a free meal. You want this to happen again. Do not labor," He goes on to tell them, "do not labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And so Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." And He's talking about Himself. And what it is that had just transpired. That they got to enjoy because of His power. And His provisions. And His love. And His mercy. And therefore they said to Him, "Well, what sign will you perform then? That we may see it. And we believe you." "What work will you do?" And here they say, "Our fathers ate the what is it in the desert? And as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven. Give us that sign." He's like, "You don't get it." And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, the children of Israel never understood that. God had come down from heaven and delivered them and was trying to take them and help them understand a new way of life. They never got it. And he's saying, the same thing is what I'm offering right here. My Father has offered it, and I'm right here. And Jesus said to them, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I'll stop right there for right now. They didn't get it. But this is something Jesus Christ and these passages want us to understand. He wants us to understand because it is very important. Verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, they're dead. He says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, verse 54, has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. The bread from heaven has been provided for us, for you and for me. Do we recognize the significance of the bread from heaven? Do we recognize and understand what it represents? Do we consider what this bread provides for us and who has provided it? Do we recognize what this bread teaches us and the one who is doing the instructing? Do we recognize it? We have to. We must. We must never have a manna mindset. Never have a what is it mindset. These days of unleavened bread that we have just observed are not about the physical bread. Yes, the physical leavened bread or products, yes, they have pictured sin. They still do until sunset this evening. And God every year has given us this as a physical tool of reminding us, very explicitly reminding us that leaven depicts sin, how sin puffs up, how it takes over our lives. And God gave us this physical tool to understand clearly what we are not to eat spiritually. Not to accept spiritually, not to allow into our lives. But God gave us the physical to direct our minds to the spiritual. God wants us to understand the deceitfulness of sin and how easy it is for it to creep in. And so God says, I want you to understand clearly how to treat sin. And so every year he reminds us of that. This is how I want you to treat sin. This is how I want you to purge sin. How I want you to refrain from sin. I want you to stay away from sinful things. It's all spiritual. But we must trust and then know what he says. Know and trust what he says. And then the unleavened bread that we've been eating for the past 7 days, this physical bread, depicts what we are to trust in. That's what it represents. What we're to trust in. What we're to be feeding upon. What we're to be nourished with. What we're to replace what we've been purged out. To put in place of it. And this is to be something that we were reminded of by eating unleavened bread these past 7 days. To help remind us of what needs to be considered and embraced daily as we go forward into this next year. For the remainder of this year. The unleavened bread that we ate represents us being committed to putting sin out of our lives, living lives of sincerity and truth, embracing the bread from heaven, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, should be a memory passage. Because we're told Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." No one can come to the Father except through him, and no one can come to him except through the Father. That's a beautiful thing itself. They work together as one. Then building on this, back to John 8. John 8, just one verse, verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Feeding on him is accomplished then how? By feeding on the truth that has freed us. The Word, his doctrine. His doctrine is that which is will give life and true freedom from sin. So we must be learning and meditating on his ways, contemplating a spiritual life. Not just talking about it, contemplating and meditating upon it. Staying close to our Father in heaven, keeping in continual contact. Building and growing that relationship. Learning, understanding, trusting, and then implementing what we learn so we may remain free from the grasp of Satan. And being kept from being tripped up from that heart of unbelief. This bread from heaven is all about dependence on God. It is. All about the dependence on our Father in heaven. It's all about trust. A trust in God. It's about a relationship with God. It's about God's love for us and in turn our love for Him. Which brings real fulfillment, direction, and hope. And that all comes from that continual relationship with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. And so these past 7 days of unleavened bread have been about us recognizing what it is that has been provided and how God has provided it for us. These past 7 days of unleavened bread have been about us recognizing what it is God desires of us and what God wants us to understand. And allowing God, not only what God desires us, but allowing Him to show us. Show us what it is that He wants us to be changing and doing. And these days were to help us recognize what it is we're being taught and how God is teaching us. Recognizing what has been promised to us and how God has desired us to go forward diligently seeking those promises. Taking in the bread of life changes us from the inside out. And taking in of this daily shows our Father in heaven our reliance on Him and our trust in Him. It reveals to Him our hope of His promises. It reveals to Him and shows Him our love for Him. This is how we live our lives in sincerity and truth. But neglecting and not recognizing the significance of the bread of life allows in the man of mindset. And that produces a heart of unbelief, a heart that doesn't recognize the God who has called him and all that that entails. We must never allow ourselves to fail to understand and recognize the amazing significance of what it is that God is offering to us and doing for us and in us. And actually how he is doing it. And to be honest with you, what God is doing in us and for us and through us is a miracle. The changing of the heart is an absolute miracle. What God has revealed and is revealing to us has far greater meaning and significance than the angels' food that God provided the children of Israel. 1 Peter 1, last passage. Verse 10. Actually, start verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It is a test. To test us. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You understand the end result. He says, of this salvation, of what it is that you've been promised, the things that have been relayed to you, that have been provided for you, that you have been blessed to understand, and the promises that have been shown to you year in and year out. And the way that we've been saved and how we are continually being saved. He said the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They wanted to know about it. He says who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them and God was working in them. He said was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wanted to understand these things. And it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, the things that you have been experiencing and what it is that's been granted to you. All of it was given to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And he says, these are things which angels desire to look into. This bread they don't get to partake of. He says, therefore, guys, he says, wake up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To do that, you must trust and believe fully to the taking to your grave who God is and all that He's promised. He said, you must do this as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. Don't go back to what you've been brought from, what you were called out of. But remember what you've been called to do. You are holy. So you must be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time, your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are redeemed, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And I'll stop right there. God has granted... Actually, I want to keep going just a little bit. Verse 24. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Let it never grow old. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. God has granted us the truth. He has provided for us. He's granted us mercy, patience, and love. And God provides the evidence of these things every single day. And I will add once again, every Sabbath we come to be renewed. Renewed in mind and renewed to be able to go on through another week. God's given us this. And then every annual holy day. To get us to refocus and recommit our lives to God. To remind us that He is with us, that He is helping us, and that He is sustaining us, and that He is in us. And you know what? If we are looking, we will see it. If not, we're falling prey to a man of mindset. So as you go forward from these days of unleavened bread, I encourage you to stop and ask some questions. And I would encourage you every Sabbath, every holy day, to ask these questions and then consider deeply the answers, because we must know the answers. We must know the answers, and these things we must meditate upon, these things we must think about, because as I said earlier, if we don't have answers to these questions, we do have a man of mindset. And these are simple questions. But these are things we are to ponder and to consider. I will give you seven. First one, as I said, these are simple. What has God done for me? What has God done for me? The second one, what is God doing for me? What has He done, and now what is He doing? Thirdly, what is God doing in me? What is God doing in me? Fourthly, what does God desire of me? What does God desire of me? Fifthly, what has God promised me? What has God promised me? Sixth, what has God entrusted to me? What has God entrusted to me? And lastly, what is God preparing me for? And I'll go through those quickly one more time. Number one, what has God done for me? Number two, what is God doing for me? Thirdly, what is God doing in me? Fourth, what does God desire of me? Fifth, what has God promised me? Sixth, what has God entrusted to me? And lastly, what is God preparing me for? From the answers, I believe you will see what God is doing for you, those of you, us, that He has called to become an eternal member in His family. You will see His patience. You're going to see His kindness. You're going to see His power. You're going to see His mercy. You're going to see His unfailing love for you. That's what you're going to see. Those of you who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. You know, and this is the very things that what He has wanted us to recognize, to remember, and to be reminded of, and ever so deeply consider during these days of unleavened bread. So I encourage all of us to have a most rewarding and spiritually uplifting remainder of the year.